Well, good morning. It's great to see you again. Ashley and I just returned from a trip to Oklahoma. We had a great time. We missed you. Church family, we just love you so much. While we were gone, we were just thinking about you and praying for you and had a great time visiting family and love you. It's great to be back with you. Well, the greatest measure of my love would be just to give you and impart to you a little bit more of God's Word. So let's do that this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles. Let's open to the book of Ephesians. We're back in Ephesians chapter 4. As you're turning there, I want to give you an image for the sermon. 2003 was a year of infamy for the Chicago Cubs. Maybe you remember this day. The Chicago Cubs were on their way to winning the World Series. And let me just set it up for you. It was game 6. It was the 8th inning, and the Cubs were winning 3-0. They needed one more out to close out the inning. The Cubs could almost, they could almost taste victory. And right as they were about to win, the Marlins hit a foul ball right out to left field. Moises Alou jumped up on the wall, and he put his glove up. And you remember this moment? I remember it, watching it live on national television. Moises Alou reached up right as they're about to end the game and go into the 9th series, and they're leading it. Some of you remember what happened. There was a fan on the fence, and he just instinctively reached out into the glove and grabbed the ball. Do you remember this? And it was just a tragedy because he caused Alou to miss the catch, and the Marlins went on in the next inning to score 8 runs. And the Marlins ended up winning, and the curse of the Cubs continued on. And yeah, some of you are plotting that, right? Yeah, I get it. Was that Heath? Yeah. And so, and the Marlins went on to win it. And but here's the crazy part about that story. The fan who blocked the catch was actually a Cubs fan. And if you know this guy's story, it's really unbelievable what happened in his life from that moment forward. He was a Cubs super fan, and when he realized what he did, that he was working against his own team, it just sort of broke his heart. In fact, it broke a lot of Cubs fans' hearts. From that moment, 2003 till today, his life was over. Let me explain that. Maybe you've caught it. ESPN's 30 for 30 made a documentary of what became of this man's life. The documentary, his name was Steve Bartman. Let's put him up here on the screen here. There he is. Steve Bartman, the most wanted man in Chicago. Mobs followed him around town for years, hunting his life. This is how serious it got. He got death threats. Cubs fans made it a hobby to track him down, post his address online, to hunt him and to find him. Several times his life was in danger. And 30 for 30, ESPN's sports documentary, actually made a documentary about what became of this guy's life. The Cubs fans weren't too happy with him. He was fighting against his own team. Now, that story is not unique. In fact, another one similar to that happened in 1994. There was the World Cup. I don't know how many of you follow soccer, but it was the United States versus Colombia. During soccer, sometimes players, they'll get turned around and they'll see one goal as theirs, and it's really their teammates. That happened to my son when he was playing upward soccer. He starts kicking a ball towards his own goalie. Well, that happened in 1994 at the World Cup. And a man by the name of Andreas Escobar got turned around. He scored in his own goal, and Colombia lost the World Cup. Well, the Colombians weren't so understanding. About a month after that happened, he was found shot dead in a coffee bar. Unbelievable. And that just goes to show, not only is it sad when you're playing for the wrong team, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. And far too often, Christians do this very thing. Far too often, you and I are found fighting against the will of the Holy Spirit. We're fighting our teammate. We're scoring points for the other team. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the need to burn the ships. We talked about the need to make a break from the old life, that we're on a new team, that we have a new mission. And when the Holy Spirit comes and He saves us, He comes with conviction.
and he convicts the human heart, and he says, let's leave the old life behind. And some of you have felt this. He convicts to leave sexual immorality and pornography, and he convicts on how you're talking to your wife and how you're leading your family, and he convicts you every time that you lie to your boss and steal from your employer, steal from your neighbor. And in that moment, all of heaven is watching to see just what will you do. Will you repent? Will you put off the old life? Or will you fight the one who's on your team? Will you resist your teammate? So today, in this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, we're starting in verse 25. God comes and he says, stop fighting your teammate. Stop hurting the helper. And over the next 2 weeks, this passage is just so massive. I wanted to see if I could do it in 1 week. It's just impossible. As I got into my studies, I think I got into about one verse, and I think that's as far as we'll get today. But over the next couple of weeks, I want to look at this passage, and we'll make a start of it today. Why don't we stand together as we read it? Ephesians chapter 4, we're in verse 25 this morning. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. God in Christ forgave you. Friends, this is one of the mountaintops in the book of Ephesians. We saw a mountaintop in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, and this is another peak. This is a passage that has helped countless Christians, countless marriages, countless relationships. And I pray this morning as we just start this passage, that God would begin speaking and helping you as we hear his voice today. This is God's word. May the people of God receive it with joy. You may be seated. Well, in this passage, what we discover is a method, a means of how to stop hurting the helper. See, it's all about the Holy Spirit, and he is the helper. And I believe if you would listen today, this passage would really change your heart. It would change your life. It would teach us how to be sensitive and careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, as we get started in this passage, I want to give us just a few landmarks in this passage, just so we can sort of get our bearings. So get your pens ready. Let's just write down a few things. This is not part of the outline, just a few hallmarks, landmarks of this passage, just so we can get our bearings on what it's about, a few distinctives. This passage has been so helpful in my life personally. It's taught me so much about how to be married, how to live in relationship. And the reason is, first of all, this is a passage that's all about relationships. Just write down that word, relationships, somewhere. Just in the white space of your notes, write down the word relationships. It's about a relationship with the Holy Spirit, but it's also about a relationship with other people, people within the church, people outside of the church. And I would argue that your relationships with others, in your family, in your connections, it tells us a lot about your relationship with God. How you get along with others reveals how you get along with God. And this is a passage that has tremendous implications for how we live in community together. I've seen this passage change marriages. Listen to me, maybe this morning you're here and you're saying, boy, I just really struggle in my relationships, in our communication. I struggle in how we relate to each other. Maybe you're saying, I'm here and I'm struggling in my marriage.
Well, it's in this passage that we get what's called the four laws of communication. Some have even argued that this is a section of Scripture that's all about communication. I think that's part of it. I don't think that's the main thing. I think the main thing is that we wouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit. But many have argued this is all about how to communicate. And if you struggle with communication, if you struggle with relationships, maybe with your mom or your dad, young people, or maybe it's with a husband and a wife, you need to be here for the next couple of weeks. You need to cancel your vacations. You just need to show up here and receive this, because God is going to help you learn how to have godly relationships. Second thing I just want you to know about this passage as we start off, it's filled with imperatives. What's an imperative? That's a command. We have just finished going through chapters 1 through 3. And chapters 1 through 3 tells us all about who we are. It helps us discover our identity, and that's important. Because when you know who you are, you'll know what to do, right? And so now we get to chapter 4, and the imperatives, the commands, are just flowing. They're just coming one right after the other. Do this, do this, do this. In this one passage, there are 11 commands. In these few verses, there are 11 commands, 10 put on, or 5 put ons, 5 put offs, and one command that oversees all of them. Notice verse 25. Notice how it starts. There's the word therefore. We've just finished saying, burn the ships, leave the old life. Now we have a therefore. And he's explaining, this is how you do it. This is how you leave the old life. This is how you would live in a way that the Spirit is not grieved by your lifestyle. These are the practices that go along with the new position. Third distinctive of this passage, I want you to notice that the commands we're about to study are all balanced. They're all balanced. Every time you see a put off, you're going to see a put on. All right? And every time that you see a negative, you're going to see a positive. And what that is saying is that Christianity is more than just adding Jesus to your life, and it's more than just adding new practices to your life. It's becoming dead to the old life. It's dying to the old ways of things. A few years ago, I took a team of about 32 people to Africa. We went to Zambia, and as we got there, the missionaries in Ndola told us, listen, when you share the gospel with people, you'll get a lot of converts, because the gospel, this is a very ripe area for the gospel. People are so in need, and there's like 80% unemployment, and people are just waiting around, and they want to talk with you. And we found that it was very ripe for the gospel when we got there. We were having conversions every day, like 70 conversions as we shared the gospel every day. And then we would take them, and we'd connect them to a local church. And it was just amazing to watch the Lord work. But this is what the missionaries told us. They said, you have to explain to the Ndolans that Christianity is not just adding Jesus to your life, because they have a lot of gods that they worship. And they have a lot of pagan practices that they still do, and they'll receive Jesus as just one more god. You've got to explain that it requires leaving the old life and leaving the old practices and becoming something new. It requires being born again. And that's what this passage declares to us. It's being born to a new life and dying to the old life. So there's a put on, there's a put off. Number four, each of these commands not only includes a balanced approach to this new life, there's a putting on and a putting off. Also, there's a reason for your obedience. After each command, there's given a reason. Now, maybe you grew up in a family where you weren't allowed to ask why, right? Your dad or mom would tell you to do something, and you'd say, why? Maybe they'd say, hey, just shut up and do it, right? You know, that's kind of the idea. Sometimes I feel that way with my kids. Don't ask why. Just obey. Well, here you get the why. Here, God is telling us the why. The command and the reason go together. He wants us to know the advantage that it would be to you if you would become what this passage is commanding us to be. How it would change your relationships. How it would change your family. How it would change this body, this community of believers at Grace Bible Church. He tells us the reasons for that. Okay, so that's where we're going. That's sort of the highlights of this mountain peak. And as I've studied this passage, I think there's two main ways to stop hurting the helper. And I think we'll just look at the first one today. It all begins with first understanding the grief. Understanding the grief that we cause the helper, and I think that's going to be very helpful for us. And then next week we'll look at understanding the new life and what that entails. Today I just want to look at understanding the grief. When my little ones do something against each other, I like to ask that question of them. How would you feel if this was done to you? Right? I like to put them in the place of understanding the grief that it could cause in their life. And that's sort of what happens. We see that perspective in verse 30. We get the perspective of the Holy Spirit who's grieved. And the God is trying to help us understand the things that are happening in our lives that grieve the Holy Spirit. That He is grieved by our sin. And this is something absolutely unique in the New Testament. In fact, this is the only place we see it where the Spirit is literally grieved by our sin. I believe verse 30 is the center of this passage. You might circle that or underline it. If you want to look at verse 30, let's turn there. Let's look at verse 30. Notice what it says. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I think that's the central command. As I look at this passage, there are 11 commands. 5 put-offs, 5 put-ons, and then there's this command. This is the 11th. And I believe all other commands come underneath this one command. Don't grieve the Spirit. When you lie, when you get angry, when you steal, when you use corrupt speech, when you do these things, when you're unforgiving, this is a grieving of the Spirit of God. And that's where we start today. I want you to notice this is a present imperative. And by now, if you've been coming here for a while, you know that that means this is a continual action. This is to be a way of life. That as you and I walk through life, and as you and I go through our day, you and I are called to be constantly thinking, I don't want to grieve the Spirit. It's a scoring against my teammate. It's like putting on the jersey for the other team. And you and I need to grasp the gravity of what it is to hurt and oppose the Holy Spirit. So let's do that. Let's just go through our outline here. To understand the grief, I want to just give you several main points. First, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. We need to understand His personhood. This is where a lot of people and a lot of denominations and movements get it wrong. The Holy Spirit is not an impartial force. He has personality. He has emotion. And if you ever catch yourself referring to the Spirit as a it, or a force, you need to abandon those words. He's a person. He's the third member of the Trinity. He's of the same essence as God the Father and God the Son. He is the comforter to the church. He is the helper. He is the power of God. He regenerates. He baptizes. He indwells. He seals. He convicts. He intercedes. He instructs. Right now, He's praying for us. He's praying for Grace Bible Church. Right now, the Spirit of God is working to make us into the image of Christ right now. Therefore, we need to understand as a person, He can be grieved. Now, my car can't be grieved, all right? My car, my van, when it breaks down, as it has trouble, my van breaks down, it's not grieved, I'm grieved, okay? The car, I would say the van is impartial. It has no feeling on the matter, right? But as a person, the Holy Spirit is grieved when you and I say yes to sin. What does it mean to grieve the Spirit of God? Let's kind of get into that. Let's answer that question. Let's define grief. Couple things here. There's a couple verses I want you to write down. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is the first one. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we see a couple of ways we can interact with the Spirit. This is the first one. It's that the Spirit can be quenched. Now, we studied that not too long ago in the book of 1 Thessalonians. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? Quenching the Spirit is when you and I say no to something that the Spirit of God says yes to. All right, so let me just kind of show you what this looks like. Last week, we had Mike Cater here. And I'm telling you, that man, he has a passion for missions that is unmatched. This guy's planted 60 churches. And it's a bit inspiring, isn't it? Makes you want to join up and just go plant a church tomorrow, you know? And Mike is just he's an evangelist, and I love that passion that he has. And we put out a handout last week that just talked about some of the trips that Grace Bible Church will be offering next year. And we're really excited. We want 2018 to be really the biggest year in missions that we've ever had at Grace Bible Church. We want to send out our people. So we gave you a few locations. We want to send a team to London with our friends at Grace Life Church in London. We want to send a team to Nepal, and we want to send a team to Brazil, and we want to send a team to Montenegro, and all of these places we're going to be doing evangelism, and we're going to come alongside God's people and share the gospel. And this is quenching the spirit. Last week, as that was presented, some of you felt it in your soul, the desire to be a part of that. It may be even you felt the Spirit leading you to be a part of one of those trips. Quenching the Spirit is when you would say no to the leading of God. Quenching the Spirit is when you say no to His yes. That's the idea. That's one way we interact with the Spirit of God. It's when you know He's leading you to do something, when you know He's leading you to be a part of something, when you know He's leading you to share the gospel in your community, when you know He's leading you to share the gospel to your coworker, and you say, not today. That's quenching the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, our passage, though, we see another way of interacting with the Spirit, and we see that the Spirit is grieved. So whereas grieving the Spirit is when you say yes, or when you say no, I'm sorry, quenching the Spirit is when you say no to the Spirit's yes, and grieving the Spirit is when you say yes to the Spirit's no. It's when you have willful sin. It's when you and I do something the Spirit tells us not to do. That's a grieving to the Spirit. Now, I think for us this morning, that's hard to conceptualize. I think that's hard to understand. What does that mean to grieve the Spirit? And I want to just take us there this morning. I want to just maybe enter into that grief just so we'll know what that is and what that feels like. And I think to get an idea of what that grief is, we have to look at how that word is used throughout the Bible. It's used several times. Let me just give you a few. You can write these down. 2 Samuel 19, verses 1 and 2. The first way this word is used, it's used of David grieving over his son Absalom. In 2 Samuel 19, Absalom has just been killed. And if you remember, Absalom is his rebellious son who has ripped away the kingdom from him. And Joab comes and he says, your son is dead. And David just loses it. He's grieving over his dead, rebellious son. Well, the LXX, which is the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, uses the exact same word in our passage there. The Holy Spirit is grieved. It's like a father who's grieving over a rebellious son. Now, dads, anybody have a prodigal at home? Anybody ever experience a son that goes prodigal? Anybody ever experience a daughter that goes prodigal? That's the feeling. It's a father's pain at losing a rebellious son. This week I wanted to put myself into that feeling. And I sat in my office and I just kind of closed my eyes and I just sort of imagined what it would feel like if my son Caleb came to me and the prodigal son story played itself out in our relationship a decade from now or 2 decades from now, and he came to me and he said, Dad, I hate you. I wish you were dead, and I wish you'd just give me your money. Why won't you just die? All I want is your money. And I just wanted to feel the grief of what that must feel like as a father, knowing what I want for my son. I want good for him, and I want to give him gifts, and I want him to have the utmost joy, and that's found in Jesus Christ, and I want him to experience the joy of life, and I want his benefit. And then for him to come and to say, all I want is your money. Why don't you just die? That's the level of grief described by that word. It's used in another place. It's used also it's used in Isaiah 63, verse 10. It's used of Israel's rebellion of God. It's used when Israel
grieved God's Holy Spirit, and he turned against them, and God turned against them and fought them as an enemy. It's the grief when someone you love opposes you as an enemy. This is someone that you bought and someone you invested in, and now they're fighting you. Same word. It's used again in John chapter 16, verse 20. Same word. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. There's our word. It's when the disciples learn that Jesus is leaving. Heavy loss, deep, deep loss, and there's weeping and there's tears. And some of you know exactly what this feels like. The loss of a friend. It's the loss of a loved one. It's the pain of a friend becoming an enemy. It's bitter. It's taxing. It consumes all your mental faculties and energy. It's all you can think of. It throws you into sleepless nights and despair. That's the feeling that the Spirit receives when you and I willfully step into sin and say yes to the Spirit's no. Don't miss this. Point number two, I think also this idea of grief, there's within this idea of grief, there's the idea of love too. Certainly there's the personhood that comes along with grief, but I also see love here. The idea behind this word grief, you see it with David, you see it with God, you see it with Jesus. All three of those relationships with Israel or relationships as a father to a son convey the idea of love. You see, when you and I continue in sin, when we continue in rebellion and rebel against God's Holy Spirit, he never stops loving us. The Spirit experiences heavy emotion and loving grief, sort of like when a prodigal runs away. It's a father's love for a son. See, we need to understand that an enemy can make you angry, but it's a son that you grieve over. That's the concept. So you may have an enemy that you just get so frustrated with and so angry with, but it's a son that you get grieved with, or a daughter that you get grieved with. The idea is that you can only really grieve someone who you love. In fact, you may be more grieved over that son the more you love them. A few years ago, I knew a father who had a prodigal son, and the son ran away from home. And dad didn't know where he was. Son didn't want to be found. And the father was just lamenting in his heart. And there was just profuse tears. And there was no comforting him. Why? Because he loved his son. He wanted his son. And compound that love, multiply that against a God whose love knows absolutely no bounds. The more you love someone, the more grief there is, and God has more love than any other being in the universe. He loved us before time. He loved us when we were unlovely and unlovable. He loved us through to salvation, and he created a plan, an eternity past, Ephesians chapter 1. And he planned blessings for us to walk in, and he pursued us, and we ran from him, and he pursued us again, and he saved us. And the fullest expression of his love is found at Calvary's cross when he sent his son, God sent his son to climb that hill and to die on that Roman gibbet. And then he gave us a renewed mind, and he promised to never leave us, and he promised to pursue us. And his love goes on forever and ever and ever. And you can only grieve someone when there's a level and a measure of love. I love what Philip DeCourcy says about grieving the Spirit. He says, when you and I grieve God, not only are we breaking a commandment, we need to remember we're breaking a heart. And that's the concept of this passage. You are committing a crime against someone who loves you so dearly. Last window into this grief. The word grieve here is the word lupeo or lupe. It's very fascinating how this word is used. It's actually, this is the word of a husband or a wife who has just discovered that their spouse has been unfaithful. It's all the emotion that goes with that. Maybe some shock, maybe some betrayal. Maybe it's a bit of tears and offense and hurt and disappointment, and that's how this word is used. And I think that conveys the Spirit's deep love and commitment to us. He has made a covenant with us, and now there's been this betrayal. When we act like the world, when we talk like the world, when we behave like the world, the Spirit longs for us. The Spirit longs to be in relationship with us. And we cause the Spirit of God to feel all the shock and the hurt and the grief that a betrayed lover would feel. One translator has translated this verse, and I think he's translated it exactly right. He says, "Stop deeply wounding and causing such extreme emotional pain to the Spirit of God." I think that's a right or an adequate translation. The idea here is, how can you and I be so unloving to one who's so loving? How can you and I be so bad to someone who's so good? Well, when you know he's a person, you also know that he's grieved by our sin, like a father grieves a son, like a spouse grieves an unfaithful partner. Third, there's a third aspect of his grief I want to give you. We need to understand the gravity of the offense. If you're taking notes, write that down, the gravity of the offense. In verse 30, notice Paul uses the Holy Spirit's full title. In verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's his full title. The idea here is that this is so serious because of who it's committed against. This isn't a crime against another human being. This isn't a crime against an animal or an insect. This is a crime against Almighty God. This is the Holy Spirit of God. I was helped this week by Oswald Sanders. Listen to what he says. The magnitude of the offense is not determined by the sin itself, but by the dignity of the one whom it was committed. It's one thing for me to slap the face of a man, but it's another thing for me to slap the face of a king. The slapping of the face is no different from the man to the king. But the seriousness of the offense is different, giving the dignity and the majesty and the power of the king. The fact that the Holy Spirit is a divine person equal with God in power and majesty with the Father and the Son, that invests every offense committed against him with a special gravity. Do you hear what Sanders is saying? Now, if you slap me or I slap you, that's one thing. But when you strike the President of the United States, when you strike the king or queen of a country, it's a far different offense. Why? Because of the dignity of the position, the dignity of the person sinned against. Fourth, if we're to understand this massive hurt to the helper, we have to understand also the sealing. And this was one of the most fascinating parts of the study this week. The hurt that we cause to the Spirit is all the more painful when we understand his ministry of sealing. I mean, he's so good to us, church. Look at verse 30. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, what does it mean to be sealed? Well, in a lot of ways, sealing conveys ownership. In a lot of the ways, sealing conveys that the owner stands behind as a guarantee. Sealing is used in a lot of different ways throughout the Bible, but I was just pleasantly shocked to learn what sealing meant in this passage. I think that the image Paul has in his mind here is not only does it represent the quality of the maker, it actually represents sort of like a logging industry. Now let me explain that. There are only two epistles that talk about the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. We see it to the Corinthians, and we see it to the Ephesians, the Holy Spirit that seals us. Both of those cities, Corinth and Ephesus, had massive lumber industries in those cities. And so what would happen is that these rafts of logs would be floated down from the Black Sea, and they would arrive at a certain location, and all of these people would from different businesses would go up to that location. Here's some pictures of a rafting operation on a river. The logs would all be floated down together, and the people would come from Ephesus or they would come from Corinth, and they'd say, "I'll take that one, and I'll take that one, and I'll take that one, and I'll take that one. And they pick out every log that they want for their project. So all these project managers, they come in, they pick out the logs, and what happens? Well, they pay the money for the logs. They put down a down payment, a part or whole of the payment. And next what they'll do is they'll take a chisel, and they will literally cut their mark into the log. Isn't that interesting? Ephesus and Corinth, these are the two logging cities, and these are the two letters where that's used. They would cut their mark into the log. They would chisel it out. And who's allowed to pick up the log? Well, the log would float down the river into the city. It would float into Ephesus. It would float into Corinth. And the only people allowed to lay claim to these logs were the people whose mark matched the mark on the log. And so there would be sorting people, and the people would sort out the different logs, and they would bring them to the different places. And so I believe what's happening here is this idea of sealing. Certainly it means ownership, but I believe it also means a guarantee. It's that this log is going to make it from point A to point B, and it's going to only be picked up. It's only going to be claimed by the one who bought it, by the one it belongs to. It's called the seal. And the logs would be sorted, and it would be claimed later. It was the guarantee of its owner. Now, friends, do you understand? Do you understand what this means? I mean, do you get the gravity of what he's saying here? God's Spirit has sealed us. We've had a mark made on us that we belong to Him. He will never forsake us, even when we float into a side stream, into a wrong place, even when we're going a little bit slower than the rest of the logs, even when whenever others try to capture us, and when the devil tries to pull us into his camp, that will not be allowed to happen. He will not have us. We've obtained security. The world may not have us. The devil may not have us. We belong to Christ. And this is the gift and the promise that you will ultimately make it to your final destination. And no one else can pull you out. It's that you belong to Jesus Christ. You have been sealed by the Spirit, by His work, by His payment through the Son who died on the cross for your sins. And no one else can lay claim to you. That's the sealing of the Spirit. And that's what the Spirit's work is to do in and for you. So here's the question. How can you and I be so bad to someone who's so good? How can you and I say no to the Spirit's yes? How can we say yes to the Spirit's no? It's a betrayal. I want to give you one point on that, and I think this is a great application. Maybe it's a comfort to your heart. The grieving of the Spirit, it doesn't mean the leaving of the Spirit. I love that. When you grieve God's Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean He's going to leave you. He will never leave us. You may feel a loss of fellowship. You may feel that loss of closeness. You may feel a loss of power in your life. But He's going to be tender towards you. And He's going to come and find you. And you may be stuck on some stream. And He's going to come and pull you out and get you there. And He's going to be faithful to you. And He's going to promise. The sealing means it's not going to be like Saul. Remember Saul? It said, oh, such a horrific passage. Saul went out to battle. And do you remember what the Scripture said about him? He did not even realize that the Spirit had left him. Samson. His hair gets cut. What happens? The Spirit leaves him. He didn't realize the Spirit had left him when he had to go fight the Philistines. It's not going to be like Samson. It's not going to be like Saul. Remember, that was David's fear. Do you remember David, Psalm 51? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David's probably looking at his predecessor, Saul, and he's saying, don't let that happen. This is the promise that you have been sealed. And that the Comforter and the Helper is going to guarantee that you eventually get there. And He's going to give you the power to become something other than you are now. What a gift. What a gift. Grieving does not mean leaving. And in light of this gift, how could we possibly grieve His heart by continuing in sin? Number five, last point. We have to stop here. We're out of time. We need to see our sin as betrayal. It's a strong word.
You're asking, where do I get that? Well, I'm going to go to one other verse, and we'll pick it up there next week. Look at verse 27. We'll have to stop here. This is one of the reasons for why you ought to do these five put-ons and five put-offs that we'll look at next week. It says, and do not give, and give no opportunity to the devil. This is a Greek word. It's a military term. It's the word for foothold. It's like what we needed in Europe. The Allies needed a foothold into Europe. So on one day, on a particular day, we chose a day and we went to Omaha Beach in Normandy and we stormed the beach and we gained a foothold. And from that place, there was an entrance into all of Europe. That's the word here. It's a foothold. See, this is a two-sided coin. This is a double offense. Not only is there a grieving of the spirit, you're also putting on the jersey of the other team, and now you're fighting for the enemy. It's a two-sided coin. It's like opposing. It's like opening up your house for ISIS to use your house to conduct operations out of. It's treason. None of us would purposefully give the devil a foothold in our life. None of you would purposefully give the foothold for the church to be destroyed, and yet we do when we say yes to sin. That's the idea. That's the idea. Now, that's as far as I want to go this morning. Let's conclude with just a few applications. Just in understanding this grief to the Spirit, what would it look like this week if you and I, boy, if we felt what this passage conveys. Do you feel just kind of the somberness in this room right now? Church, do you feel that? If we felt what the Spirit feels, what would it change in us? Write down a few of these applications. Number one, I think it would motivate us to holiness. It's the idea of how can we behave so bad towards someone who's so good. That's the heart of the Christian. Where before, in the old life, I'm running to sin. Now, in the new life, I'm running away from sin. And I'm not doing it to earn acceptance or to gain acceptance. I'm doing it because I have been accepted. I want to please Him. I don't want to grieve Him. It pushes us to hate our sin. Number two, a second message out of this text I think that it does for us. I think that this text fixes our distorted thinking. Brothers and sisters, do you ever wonder why you keep going back to the same sins? Do you ever just get so tired of this struggle with sin? And you know that one sin that you just can't put off and you have to keep coming back to it. Maybe it's, for some of you, maybe it's pornography. Maybe for some of you, it's just selfishness or hatred or jealousy. The biggest problem of why you continually go back to sin week after week, day after day, is because you have a small view of sin and you have a small view of God. This is a passage that's like a telescope. It lets you see what in reality is massive, and it changes your perspective. It corrects your perspective. If you saw your sin as the offense that it truly is before God, you'd be like Isaiah. You'd be crushed. You'd say, I'm undone. Third, number three. I think for me, this is a passage that makes me absolutely rejoice in the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is one of the greatest doctrines that I know. I love just to keep coming back to this, especially when I'm struggling with something. This is the guarantee that I will eventually make my destination. This is the guarantee that God will be with me, that God will not give up on me. And I know that there are some here at Grace Bible Church, and even today, you're just struggling maybe with your security, and maybe it's even the sin in your life that makes you struggle with that security. How can I be saved, and how can I keep going back to that sin? And I don't want to discount that. You're called to examine yourself. But for the one who's truly saved, this is a passage that just, it puts steel in your spine. It says that God is still going to work and there's more change to come. And anybody have some problems this morning? Anybody have some sins you're dealing with? Just me? Okay, all right. Good. No, it's all of us. And God's going to bring us along. And God's going to be faithful. And He sealed you, and He's never going to be done with you.
I think this is a passage that says to us, take heart. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, there's more to come. He's placed his seal on you, and he'll never leave you. And he'll not allow you to remain in that sin, and he'll come and find you. If you're stuck in some tributary or some stream or you're going slow, he's going to come and find you. I think this doctrine also creates a patience in us, and I think it creates a value for the community. We're all just a bunch of sealed logs coming down this river, right? And I was thinking about this just this morning and just how ridiculous this is. I mean, my goodness, I have to come up here every week and preach. God has me preaching. And I was thinking about this at Teen Serve, and we're just kind of this ragtag group, and we're all coming together, and I'm looking at the people that God's using, and some of you still had like crumbs and stuff on your face from eating these giant cupcakes that you can't even fit in your mouth, and there's all this stuff happening last night at the Teen Serve stuff, and we're all just this goofy ragtag group, and God's using us. And it's just amazing that God uses us. And it gives us patience towards each other. And it gives us the assurance that you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a perfect log to be used in God's economy. You don't have to be perfect to serve. You don't have to wait until you get it all together before you can join up in the ministries happening in this place. You don't have to be good enough to be knit into this gospel community that we're all in process. We're all coming down this river, but we've been sealed and we're being knit together, and we start look like Jesus. We start to look like Jesus Christ, and over time this becomes a gospel community that's irresistible to the world because we're becoming the image of Christ, all of us together. Fourth application, and we'll be done. For some of you, you're not grieving the Spirit. It's actually far worse than that. For some of you, you are at war. You are still enemies of the Spirit of God. And if you're here today, Grace Bible Church exists to make more and better disciples. God has called us to preach the gospel. And as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I offer this to you today. The Lord offers this to you today. That today you could have the truth of this passage. You could have the transformation of this passage. The moment that you repent of your sins, the moment you turn away from your sin and you turn towards the Savior and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, you can be born again. You can put off the old life and become the new man that we're talking about today and start pleasing the Spirit of God. But it's only through Christ the Son, so please don't leave without doing that today. I want to end with this image. I remember this moment whenever I left for college. This was 15, 16 years ago, and grew up in a Christian home, grew up in the church my whole life. Father was a deacon in the church. He was a part of a church plant. And, you know, my dad was one of those guys. He had his hand on his family. He just had his grip on his family. This was the first moment in my life where it's, are you going to live for the Lord? Are you going to just, you know, be your own man? Are you going to continue on living for the Lord? So I got away and I got into college. And I remember the first week, I think I've told this story once before, the first week on that campus, all the dorm buddies were getting together. All my friends, all my new friends were getting together. We all went out to eat at a place called El Zarape. It was a Mexican restaurant. Had a great time. And on the way home, one guy says, hey, let's stop at this house. So we pulled over and we stopped. It was about 3 miles from the campus. You seniors who are graduating, who are moving away from home, I want you to listen very closely right now. Because this is going to happen to you one day. We stopped at that house, and just to make it polite, there was every form of sin you can imagine. And it was the kind of place that just, I pled with you. Come on. Come on. Just join in. Take a drink. Do that over there. Go to that bedroom. And as soon as I walked through the front door, here's what kind of happened in my mind. I can still remember it right now. It was this moment where, what are you doing? What is Rick Shackelford's son doing in this place? It's a man who's been so good. I mean, he was helping you through college. He's helping you pay your way to school. What are you doing here?
What if he saw you here?
What would Peggy Shackelford think about you being in a place like this? And it was just that mental concept of how could I be so bad to someone who has been so good, someone who has helped me along, who has wanted my good. Friends, that's this passage. The Spirit has been so good to us. How can we say yes to his no?
Heads bowed, eyes closed. That's the thought this passage leaves us with. How could we grieve someone so good? Someone who loves you like a good father. Someone who has secured you. Someone who has sealed you. Someone who fights for you. Someone who prays for you.
And friends, God sees where you go. God sees the party you show up at. God sees the lies that you tell to your boss. God sees the hate in your heart towards the people that he says to love. God sees when you sow discord among the brethren. God sees when you gossip and slander your brother. God sees when you hurt a friend behind their back. And for some of you, this is the message: be done. Now today I want to end a little different. I'm going to pray for us. And you're going to remain seated. We're going to sing a song. I want you to stay seated. It's a song you may not know, but I think it'll minister to your hearts. And I want you to use this time. If you want to sing it, great. We'll have the words up. If you don't want to sing it, just stay right where you're at and do business with the Lord. Is there something to repent of today? Is there an area of your life where you're saying, I am grieving the Holy Spirit of God? I want you to take this time and I want you to confess that to the Lord. I want us just to sit in this for a moment. I think that's what this passage would have for us, that we would fully understand the grief that we cause to the Spirit and repent of that today. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to worship and we're going to confess sin as we close. Father, we thank you for this passage that reorients our thinking. We thank you for this passage that shows us your heart and the heart of your Holy Spirit. Father, we confess that there are many things in our lives where we need to repent and we need to turn from sin. I pray today that we would have this moment of growth where we would see our sin far worse and we would see the offense far worse and we would see our God as far bigger. And God, you would begin to change our actions in our life to glorify you. God, we love you. We thank you for this truth. We ask that you would change us with it today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.